Let's pray and let's get into the Word this morning. Heavenly Father, Lord, You're so good to us, God. You're often overwhelming at times of how good You are, Lord. And Father, I pray that You'd help us this morning to be receptive to what You want to say, Lord. I know You want to speak to each individual here. You have a Word, You have a message straight from the throne room of heaven into the hearts of us. And it's individualized and personalized. And I know, Lord, you're anxious to share with us Your heart. And so, Lord, help us to be receptive. Help us to be good soil that Your Word would take root in our heart. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. All right. So let's turn to the book of 2 Corinthians. 2 Corinthians chapter 2. If you don't have a Bible, there should be one somewhere in your row in the front of your chairs. And so we are embarking on this journey through the book of 2 Corinthians, and we are particularly discussing this morning and over the past several weeks the traits of a powerful Christian life. We are looking at the Apostle Paul in this personal letter to this church in Corinth. We're looking at him and watching him discuss and defend and argue for his own credibility, because his own credibility meant the credibility of the gospel that he preached. And so as we find him discussing these issues, we're looking at the things that really made him powerful. There was a certain power to the early church, a certain power that was witnessed by those who didn't know Jesus, that they would recognize something about these people, that they would say that they have been with Jesus. There was a dynamic, a power that enabled this early church to turn the world upside down. And so we're looking at some of those things, sort of discussing what some of those things are. And this morning, we're going to deal with a specific issue called forgiveness. There's a certain power that Paul displays and that the early church understood in regards to forgiveness. Mark Twain said, "Forgiveness is the fragrance that the violet sheds on the heel that it has crushed." I like that. Forgiveness, it really means to give up desire or power to punish. I like that definition. To give up desire or power to punish. To grant pardon. To give up all claim on account of. To remit. To grant pardon. Forgiveness, as Lewis Smead said, to forgive is to set a prisoner free and discover that prisoner was you. Forgiveness is really what the church was founded on. That was the basis of the early church. There was a certain power in that forgiveness that we were to walk in, to enjoy ourselves, and to give to other people. The early church understood that their gathering together as the church was really a fellowship of the forgiven. Think about how that may change your view about your life as a Christian. To think that as we gather together, we're just gathering together as a fellowship of the forgiven. That's what makes us different, is our forgiveness, is that we are forgiven. That is what distinguishes a Christian from all others, forgiveness. We are a fellowship of the forgiven. And if you and I will anchor that thought into our hearts and our souls, it'll change our whole view and perspective on our walk and our life as a believer, that we are a fellowship of the forgiven. Now, what the early church understood and what Paul was trying to get us to understand, what he was explaining, was that The great forgiveness that we have personally received in Christ was then the basis of our forgiveness in our relationship with other people. So, what's first important to understand is how much you and I are forgiven. And Paul explained this in Ephesians chapter 5, verse 1, where he said, "Be kind to one another, tender-hearted, forgiving one another, even as God in Christ forgave you." See, the basis of our forgiving other people is completely resting on our own receiving of forgiveness of God Himself. And so, who are we to withhold forgiveness? And so I'd like to really take this time to look at all that's involved in regards to forgiving, to understand our own forgiveness, and that we would be a body of the forgiven, anxious and eager to extend forgiveness to those who have wronged us. Now, as we begin this discussion, I would like for us to begin to think about forgiveness in regards to our own life. Let's begin to think about our own attitudes towards forgiveness and ask ourselves, are those in our lives forgiven as much as Christ has forgiven us? You see, it's kind of like this. God is desiring to work powerfully in and through our lives. In fact, John chapter 7 says that He wants to pour out living water in our lives so that it's overflowing. But see, when we have things occupying in our hearts the place of the Holy Spirit, it makes it difficult for us to have all that the Spirit wants to have for us. You see, it's kind of like this. I don't know about you, but I really enjoy going to places where you can get your own drinks. They have their own soda dispenser out, and they have a whole variety of things. But I always have a little problem, because I'm the kind of guy, I like a lot of ice. But I'm also the kind of guy that doesn't like to get up and go refill my cup over and over again. So I'm always trying to find the right balance of how much ice to put and how much soda to put, or whatever it may be. But see, that's in a way, a silly way to understand that in our heart, in the place of the Holy Spirit, we may have a bunch of ice cubes that have written on them people's names and who we are not forgiving. And God desires to pour out His Spirit in us, and yet there's not enough room, because we're holding bitterness, we're holding people to unforgiveness, and we're not letting them go. And so having that sort of bitterness and unforgiveness in our own heart really ends up hurting us more than it does the other person. We want to look at those things. And again, please think to yourself, is my heart completely free from bitterness, from envy, from hatred, from wanting harm or withholding forgiveness towards another person? So if you'll take a look at 2 Corinthians chapter 2, verse 1, we'll begin to look at this discussion of a forgiving heart. Paul says, "But I determine this within myself, that I would not come again to you in sorrow." Paul is discussing and has been discussing an issue that had come up in the Corinthian church, to where there were some that were upset at him because he had made some tentative plans. He desired to go visit them on his way to Macedonia. And then he was going to visit them again on his way back from Macedonia. And in his mind, these visits were going to be filled with joy, filled with fellowship, communion, because see, there are some issues that Paul had to deal with within the church. And as Paul dealt with those issues, there were those who were leaders in the church who didn't agree with Paul, who were causing problems with Paul and caused a big stir within the church there. And so Paul decided it would be better not to go back and visit them at that particular time until some of these issues were resolved. And this is what this whole discussion's about. And so in verse 2, he says, "For if I make you sorrowful, then who is he who makes me glad but the one who is made sorrowful by me?" He's saying, if I go to you, there's not going to be any encouragement, mutual edification, mutual building up, because there's so much venom and hatred towards me from some that are there in your church. And so he says, "And I wrote this very thing to you, lest when I came, I should have sorrow over those from whom I ought to have joy, having confidence in you all, that my joy is the joy of you all." He says, "For out of much affliction and anguish of heart I wrote to you." So there we pick up the personal pain that Paul was feeling by the vicious slander and the vicious attacks that were slinged at him by some in the Corinthian church. And so how was he to handle these personal attacks against him? He says, "With many tears I wrote you, not that you should be grieved, but that you might know the love which I have so abundantly for you." So he's saying, I wrote you to correct you, to help you. And you, instead of being mature and taking my correction and growing and developing and being further along in your faith, instead, you felt personally attacked, and you got sensitive, and you attacked back. And Paul says, I wasn't attacking, I was building up. I was rebuking to restore. And so instead of receiving correctly, they attack. Now watch this. In verse 5, he says, "But if anyone has caused grief," there's the personal feeling of sorrow and heaviness. Some of us know that pain, don't we? We have these hurts inside of us from personal attacks, personal hurts, personal slanders, personal ways that people have gossiped about us and injured us. We know what that's like. Paul's experiencing that. He said, "If anyone has caused grief, he has not grieved me. I'm not going to let it bother me," he says. "But all of you, the whole church, to some extent, not to be too severe." So this is interesting how these sort of personal attacks never just affect one person. They have an effect on a group of people. And so there are some in the Corinthian church that felt defensive of Paul and were hurt also by the attacks to Paul. Now in verse 6, it says, "This punishment, which was inflicted by the majority," this was a response to Paul said there was a need for this person to be corrected, to be disciplined in a church sort of way. He said, "The punishment which was inflicted by the majority is sufficient for such a man." So there is an individual he is talking about. In verse 7, "So that, on the contrary, you ought rather to forgive and comfort him, lest perhaps such a one be swallowed up with too much sorrow." So the first thing I'd like to point out, if you're taking notes here this morning, is that forgiveness heals. There's a healing effect when you and I choose, notice that, choose to forgive. And that's what it really is. It's we choose to forgive somebody. There's a healing that takes place. There's a release of restoration that happens. And that's what Paul is pointing out. Now watch in verse 5 here, we find out that this healing of forgiveness, it heals relationships. That's very important. because relationships is really what Christ is all about. It's about relationships. That's why the church was so important. The church is not a place. It's people connected together with a common love of Jesus Christ. But it was those relationships that were so important. And throughout the Bible, we read these corrective exhortations about relationships, because relationships can be one of the main areas of attack of the enemy. He attacks us relationally, oftentimes, relationally with one another. And so the exhortation here for Paul is very clear and very specific of how they are to handle it. Because of utmost importance, of the highest supremacy of order, is that those within the body of Christ would be relationally connected. And the devil knows that. And so he works to create divisions amongst the body of Christ. He works to sow seeds of disconnect. He works to get us to have some lesser feeling about another person. And so you and I need to understand the importance of relationships as believers. God places that as the second most important thing above our own relationship with Him. As He said, all the commandments are summed up in this. Basically, love God and love people. So do you think relationships are important? They're of the utmost importance. And because of that, you and I should place the utmost care and concern about the unity and harmony within our relationships with one another. But see, you and I know how hard that can be. You and I understand, even within a marriage union, even within a union between parents and children, you know the difficulty, the strife, and the struggle. That's all Satan. That's all demonic. And so you and I need to fight against that with the weapons that God gives us to make sure that we elevate and prioritize relationships as supreme in our walk and our relationship with God. And that's why the Bible says, don't really worry about going and sacrificing at church and bringing a gift to the altar if you have these problems with other people. Take care of those problems, those relational problems with other people first. Because if you don't, you're really bypassing what is necessary in order to worship God in spirit and in truth. Take care of those things. Don't let them simmer. Don't let them build. Don't let them fester. And don't ignore them. Because these issues are of extreme importance in our own walk with God. And in fact, wasn't that the ministry that Jesus had, the ministry of reconciliation? That means to reconcile, bring back that relationship of people to God. And then he also says that we have the ministry of reconciliation, of mending, repairing, restoring relationships. Forgiveness is at the heart of all that. And so Paul here in verse 5, he's explaining to them that this personal offense to him by this individual is not something that he's going to let get a hold of him to the extent where he is going to be in bondage and it will ruin his goal and his priority of establishing relationships with the body of Christ. Again, verse 5, if anyone has caused grief, he has not grieved me, but all of you to some extent. And then he says, not to be too severe. So what he was saying is there was something necessary. Paul gave the Corinthian church some specific instructions on how to deal with this certain individual. There was a certain individual within the church that was causing problems. and he was causing problems between people in the church. He was hurting people's relationship with God. And so it was important that this person be dealt with. So that speaks of the necessity of correction and discipline, chastisement, or whatever term you want to use. But as a church body, we have to know that we can't allow somebody within our body to continue to slander, gossip, hurt, and tear down the work of God. So first and foremost, you and I need to be a people who are mature enough to know that when there is slander or gossip or anything that doesn't fit into 1 Corinthians chapter 13 where it talks about love, then you and I should not allow that to be part of our lives. But it's inevitable in a church body, and as you get more people and as you grow, that there will be those who come in, and they come in not in a humble, loving way, looking to love and build up the body, but looking to tear apart, knowingly or unknowingly. So you and I need to be those people who are mature and responsible enough to say, that doesn't work here. That sort of thing doesn't fly here. You might want to go somewhere else if you're going to talk bad, gossip, slander, and harm the work of Christ. Because we take that seriously. We take the work of God, the commands of God, the teaching of God, we take that seriously. And so we can't dabble in those sort of things. We can't entertain those sort of things. And so there's a responsibility on all of our parts not to allow our church to be a greenhouse for slander, gossip, personal attacks, and bitterness, and those sort of things. And so Paul gave them instructions. Here's how you deal with this guy. You can find in 1 Corinthians chapter 5 of how Paul recommends dealing with somebody within sin. In that particular case, it was somebody in adultery that was continuing in that condition, in that state. And Paul said, well, let them go, let them out to Satan. Don't let them be part of your body anymore, because that person, their allowance and tolerance of that sin allowed to flourish within the body would cause leaven that would spread out through everybody, and it would be harmful to everybody. It has to be dealt with. But see, there's a goal here. There's a goal in dealing with, and that's what Paul is speaking of. There's a goal in our maybe speaking even to a friend. It doesn't have to be a huge, big thing, but maybe like we were talking about, a gossip thing. There may be a time where you and I have to say, you know what, I don't think we should be talking about that. I don't think that's good, edifying, building up, encouraging. And you know, sometimes that's uncomfortable, isn't it? Sometimes we don't do that because it's uncomfortable, even though in our mind, well, we're thinking, man, I just wish I can get out of this conversation right now. There's an easy way to get out of the conversation. You can just say, you know, I think that's gossip, and I don't think we should be talking about that. That person might not talk to you again. But if they're all talking about gossip all the time, you don't want them to. But that person may say, thank you. I didn't realize I was doing that, and you're right. What have you done in that instance? You've restored a brother, haven't you? You've helped that person. And it has to be done, the Bible says, with a certain end in mind. The end, the goal, is restoration. That's important, because sometimes when there's a personal offense, our goal is to lash back and defend ourselves and hurt the person as well. But see, if that's our goal, we probably shouldn't say anything. But see, if our goal is restoration, then one, we will be okay in saying, you know, I don't think that's correct. I don't think that's right. I don't think we should do that in a loving, kind, gentle way. But then two, we will think, and our mindset will be that we want this person to get better. We want this person where we see there's a disturbance in their walk. When we see that there's something within them that is continually becoming a problem. And please don't mistake me for saying that we should be sin sniffers and watchdogs. You know what I mean. I hope we understand that these are major issues. We all have problems. We all have struggles. But let's be a people that when necessary, we're okay with saying, you know, maybe that we shouldn't do that in a loving, corrective way. Now, Paul is pointing out the necessity of discipline in the restoration of relationships. See, that was the important, the restoration of relationships. That was the goal. He said that was necessary. Now, why that's important is here's how we often deal with personal offenses or personal slights. We don't do anything about it. But yet, we come to church and we kind of pretend we don't see the person. We hope we don't run into them. We hope we don't have an awkward confrontation. But yet, in our heart, it's still there. And there's a vibe there. There's a thing going on there. And just because it's ignored or unspoken doesn't mean that it's gone. See, God wants it gone. God wants it completely away from us. And so that's why there is a necessity on occasion to deal with the situation. And that's pretty much what we're told in Matthew 18:15. It says, if your brother sins against you, go and tell him his fault between you and him alone. Imagine if people just did that, how things would be different. Wouldn't that be amazing? Just take that one little verse and just do that. But not to just pick on you guys, I'm the same way. What we usually do is we just ignore it. We may be afraid to talk to the person, but yet there's still something in us that's a problem. That little ice cube with somebody's name on it. And we're coming to church, we're praying, we're reading our Bibles, but there's still that thing there. We're told we need to deal with it. And I like how the Bible says to deal with it. Just so easy. Hey, if there's something somebody did to hurt your feelings or offend you, just go talk to them alone. But see, when we don't do that, we have a tendency to talk to everybody else. Did you see what that person did? Did you see how they looked at me? I think they're mad at me. How dare them be mad at me? I should be mad at them. Who are they to be mad at me? And we go through all, and then we start to blow it up in our mind. Just go talk to them. Just go say, hey, you know, I kind of hurt my feelings a little bit. Please don't be oversensitive to. But just, you know, if you can't let it go, just talk to them. And in most cases, the person will say, you know, I'm really sorry. I had no idea. I didn't know that was bothering you so much. Done. But see, the failure to be biblical in these issues then gives Satan a foothold in our life. So don't think that ignoring it is dealing with it. And don't think that we'll hurt them back by not letting them off the hook, by harboring it. That's what we often do. Well, I'll show them because I'm not going to forgive them. I'm not going to let it go. And this is how we feel justified, isn't it? You know that feeling. Well, I'm just going to have this hatred. I'm just going to, and when, you know, when something bad happens to them, I'm going to kind of clap a little bit. That's our way of feeling vindicated, isn't it? Don't be immature like that. Just go talk to them. And let them have the opportunity to say, oh, I'm sorry, and then it's done. But you see, withholding forgiveness to punish a person ends up really hurting ourselves, doesn't it? So the churches then become affected. Imagine a church that God wants to pour out His Spirit on. And God wants to turn the world upside down. And He wants to do that by first and foremost by our love for one another. Did you know that? The Bible says that One of the most effective evangelistic tools that we have is our love for one another. By this, they will know you are my disciples, by your love for one another. Did you know that's evangelistic? Do you know it's evangelistic how we talk to each other, how we love one another, how we interact? That's evangelistic. The Bible tells us that that will win souls. How we work with each other, how we interact with each other. Now imagine a church that God wants to pour out His Spirit on, in and through, but yet the people there are having all these problems with one another. What's going to happen to a church like that? It dies. That's a dead church. Because a church that's alive is the one that the Holy Spirit is working in and through. But see, it's kind of like yesterday. Another food analogy. We went to the viewing observation center at DFW Airport. Has anybody ever been there? There's a place where you can park and watch planes land. It's really cool. And you can hear over the speakers the tower interacting with the pilot. Really cool. But we went there yesterday, and I got a Limeade from Sonic while I was at the observation center. And I kept having this problem. I kept trying to get more, but there's something stuck in my straw. Have you guys ever had that before? And it was getting a little frustrating. So, you know, eventually I took the top off and drank it, but then I found they put too much ice, so I didn't get enough liquid. So I was having all kinds of problems. It's very disturbing. But maybe some of us here are like that. God, we're stuck, we're plugged up, where there's something stuck in our straw because we won't let go. We are not forgiving, and we are harboring. And so our Christian life is not taking shape. Our Christian life is not developing. It's not growing. It's not improving. It's just the same. And then we end up in our conversations, it always comes back to something negative, something harmful, something disturbing. That's because there's bitterness there. So our personal relationships is so important because it doesn't just stay between two people usually. It gets out into the church and the church environment. And then you have a church environment where there's not the love of God and the freedom of the Spirit because there's so much dissension, hatred, and problems within the body of Christ that there's just nothing happening. That's a dead church. We don't want that. We want the life of Christ to course through every single individual here. Jesus said, I come to give you life and that more abundantly. We want life here. We want the life of Christ in and through every single individual. And when that happens, there's a love. And when there's a love, then that's an evangelistic church, because then people know, wow, what's with those people? They're always hugging each other. They're always praying for each other. They're always being kind and forgiving one another. Now we're making disciples. Now we're getting it. But you and I both know how these little seeds get into the church body. And then pretty soon you have a bitter body, a bitter church, a complete opposite of what God says we are to be. So these things, they get into the church. And so, as we look at forgiveness, healing, relationships, now look in verse 6. Forgiveness heals our fellowship. Did you get that? I kind of stuttered on that one. Forgiveness heals our fellowship. Look in verse 6. He says, this punishment which was inflicted by the majority is sufficient for such a man. So he was saying that, okay, I gave you instructions of how to deal with this person that was causing all sorts of disturbances, leavening out the church. And you've done that. To your credit, you've done that. You've done what you were to do. And the actual discipline and correction, it worked. And this man, this individual who Paul was so kindly not to name, don't you think that's kind of gracious of him? We would have had recorded for all time the name of the person. But he just said the man. We're not even really sure which person that is. But now we see how that man, the goal was accomplished, and so now what should we do? The Corinthians were now erring on the other side and not forgiving them. They kind of liked this correction thing. They were getting into it. They were putting the hammers to this guy. And this guy was miserable. He was suffering. He was down and out. And Paul says, okay, mission accomplished. Now the goal has been achieved. He's been restored. He's seen the error of his ways. Now what do you do? Verse 6, the punishment which was inflicted by the majority, it's sufficient. So there's a limit. And the limit of the discipline is restoration. The limit is restoration. And what happens now, this is that healing element of forgiveness. As they forgive this one whom erred them deeply, who's grieved them deeply, sorrowed them, and they bring them back in. And now that individual is healed in his fellowship with God. His fellowship with God is restored. Because now he's off the hook. He's been released. And now that brings the healing not only between the individuals within the church, but it brings the healing also to the individual's relationship with God. That's why it's so important for us to realize the importance of forgiveness, because it affects and relates to the person's fellowship with God. And then the last thing in verse 7, and we're going to end on this verse this morning, is forgiveness heals worship. When I say that, I mean the expression of our praise and our gratitude to God. Forgiveness heals worship. He says in verse 7, so that, on the contrary, you ought rather to forgive and comfort him. That's what they're to do now. So now, as this man is broken, he sees the errors of his way, now they had another obligation. This is so important, because this is part of the whole process, and we are obligated to do this. This is putting the seal on the deal. This is wrapping up the whole issue, how they bring them in now. Imagine how good this individual would feel at this point. God's forgiven them. Paul's forgiven them. And now the people anxiously want them back. Come on in. We're just a bunch of forgiven people too. So we're not going to bar another forgiven person from coming in, because we're just all forgiven. So come on in. Come on and be part of our fellowship. Come on in. We love you. Thank you that you're repentant, and thank God that He's restored you. So in verse 7, he says, now, on the contrary, you rather forgive and, notice that part, and comfort. And here's the whole reason to that. If the church body didn't do that, such a one would be swallowed up with too much sorrow. And that's a pretty intense statement, isn't it? Swallowed up. See what happens when you and I won't forgive? When we withhold forgiveness? There's something, and there is a certain power there, isn't there? But see, our withholding of forgiveness then can have a tendency to greatly injure a person's ability to worship God. Do we want to be those people? Do you want to be a person that, because you're so concerned about your own personal satisfaction and justification in a relationship with another person, that you're holding on to that, and that you would be willing to do that even if it meant that would harm, possibly injure that person's ability to worship God? Wow, I don't want to be that guy. That's heavy duty stuff. But see, if they had not forgiven him, this individual would have been overcome with sorrow. Overcome with this bondage, this attachment to this other person that wouldn't let them go from their problem. I remember One time when I was a very young man, I was always instructed that this field near my home, that was a big field, we used to ride bikes there, and it was perfect for rock fights. Used to have these fantastic, and I'm not talking like mud clods or dirt clods, I'm talking rocks. And so my brother's friends would be on one side, and we'd be on the other side, and we'd have rock fights. Now, you guys are looking at me like I'm crazy, but I know you've done that before. I know there's some in here that have done that. But I knew I wasn't supposed to do that. I had been told over and over again. But, you know, this one day I was just, we were doing it, and I was feeling it. You know, I was like, as for an athlete, they say, in the zone. And I picked up the perfect rock. It fit right into the the index finger of my right hand. It just like perfect. And it was angled, so I knew I had to compensate because there would be a little curve there. And I wound up, and I let that thing go. And right as soon as I let it go, I knew this was going to be a problem. And the curve went perfect. And there my brother was standing, and it curved right into his eyebrow, right above his eye, and split his head open. And imagine the feeling that I felt was probably worse than what he felt at the moment. But he was concerned because he wasn't supposed to be playing rock fights either. So as he's pouring out blood, as we're going home, we devised a story. This is my BC days. Devised a story to say, you know, let's just say he fell on a rock. So we got home and had this big story, and we're all crying. And he ended up having, I don't know, remember how many stitches. Do you remember how many stitches? 6 stitches. I have confirmation of this story. He had 6 stitches right above his eye. He still has a scar to this day. But I was just feeling so guilty about that. I had not been forgiven. I didn't have a release. And so my parents were wondering why I was being so nice to my brother. And it's because I was guilty. And they're like, I have never seen him be that nice to his brother. What's going on? Something's not right. Well, it was just killing me so bad, I finally confessed to the error of my ways. But you know, when I confessed and I received forgiveness, it was so great. I had been carrying that around, I don't know, I was a little guy, but maybe a week or so, which is probably like 2 hours in those days when you're little, right? But I felt that guilt. But the release was just amazing. When my brothers gave me forgiveness, my parents gave me forgiveness, there was a certain burden that was released from me, and it restored me. And so that's the opportunity that you and I have this morning. The importance of forgiveness. So I'd like us then, just in closing, to really take this opportunity to say, I'm not forgiving. I'm withholding forgiveness from another. And you know what? Let's be honest. That's difficult, isn't it? This could be one of the most difficult things there is for a Christian, is to let go of things and to allow that healing to occur. I read a story in The Hiding Place from Corrie Ten Boom. Has anybody ever written that book? I want to read a little excerpt from that. It was an account after the terrible atrocities in concentration camps in World War II. And she writes of this encounter of a pastor with a guard from the concentration camp where her sister died and where she herself had been subjected to terrible atrocities. Here's what she says. She picks up this story from her pastor's view. She said, "It was a church service in Munich that I saw him." And this is the pastor saying this. "The former SS man who stood guard at the shower room door in the processing center of Ravensbrück. He was the first of our actual jailers that I had seen since that time. And suddenly it was all there, the the room full of mocking men, heaps of clothing, and Betsy's pain-blanched face. He came up to me as church was emptying, beaming and bowing. This is the jailer in a concentration camp. He was in a church, and he comes up to the pastor after, and he says, "How grateful I am for your message. To think that, as you say, he has washed my sins away." Imagine how that concentration camp jailer would feel as the pastor would say that Jesus would wash your sins away. His hand was thrust out to shake mine. And I, who preach so often of the need to forgive, I kept my hand by my side. The pastor was having trouble forgiving this man. Even as the angry, vengeful thoughts boiled through me, I saw the sin of them. Jesus Christ had died for this man. Was I going to ask for more? "Lord Jesus," I prayed, "forgive me and help me to forgive him." I tried to smile. I struggled to raise my hand, and I could not. I felt nothing, not the slightest spark of warmth or charity. And so, again, I breathed a silent prayer. "Jesus, I cannot forgive him. Give me your forgiveness." And I took his hand, and the most incredible thing happened. From my shoulder, along my arm, and through my hand, a current seemed to pass from me to him, while into my heart sprang love for this stranger that almost overwhelmed me. Guys, we don't have that kind of forgiveness. And you know, here today, I bet there are several, if not all of us, that have some sort of bitterness or unforgiveness that we are harboring. And we're saying, "I can't forgive. I cannot do it." And I want to encourage you, like this preacher, this pastor, who was able to reach out his hand and shake the hand of a Nazi war or concentration camp jailer, to say, "Jesus, give me your forgiveness. Give me your forgiveness." And I would encourage you today to be released from that harm, that hurt, and all that is within you that is attaching you to your past. That unforgiveness attaches you to a person and to your past, which will never allow you to move forward. And I encourage you to do that today. Don't let another second go by and allow this to continue to fester in your heart. You can do that right there in your chair and just ask Jesus to give you his forgiveness for that individual. Let's pray. Father God, thank you so much for this opportunity to look at forgiveness, Lord. And Father, I pray, God, as you desire to do so many great things in and through our church, that your power will be limited by our unwillingness to forgive. We don't want that, Lord. And I know you don't want that for anybody here. Lord, some here may be like that man who drinks poison and waits for his enemy to die. And some of us have been drinking the poison of bitterness and unforgiveness, hoping somehow, some way, our enemy will die. Today is an opportunity to be free and to be released from those hidden things in our heart that are not of God, but are of the devil. And God says, "If you're willing, I will remove that from you." And if anybody here this morning has not had their sins forgiven, Jesus stands ready, willing, and able to forgive you of all your sins. Are you willing? If that's you here this morning, you can have all your sins forgiven, go to heaven for eternity, and that can never be taken away from you. All you have to do is ask Jesus to forgive you, to come into your heart, and put your hope and your trust in Jesus Christ, in Him alone. If you would do that this morning, you will be free and forgiven by Jesus Christ Himself. He stands at the door and knocks. Whosoever would open up that door and receive Jesus Christ as their Lord and Savior, He will forgive. Let's all stand as we worship the Lord and sing this one last song. God bless you guys.
earth rejoice, all the earth rejoice. He wraps himself in light, and darkness tries to hide, and trembles at his voice, trembles at his voice.
God, you are so great. You are so merciful. We thank you, Lord, that you allowed us the time to gather together this morning as family. Lord, I pray that we would take the words that you spoke to us, spoke to our hearts today, Lord.